In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson and sermon text this morning comes from the third chapter of the book of 1 Kings. But the first chapter of the book of 1 Kings begins thus. Now King David was old and riddled with years, stricken with years. And thus begins the drama, the interplay, the intrigue that leads us to the story of the third chapter of the book of 1 Kings, the story of King Solomon. In today's lesson, we have perhaps the most precious, the most cherished, the most holy moment of Solomon's life, only the age of 19 or 20. But no life is perfect, and most lives are messy. And Solomon was no different. And so I would like today to recap the life of King Solomon just a bit, and then return to the moment, this holy moment of his life that has been repeated and cherished and remembered for some 3,000 years. But going back to the first chapter of 1 Kings, David was old and stricken in years. King David was the greatest king of Israel, a 40-year reign. He had united all the tribes of Israel, a shepherd boy, become musician, become warrior, become national hero, become king. David was called a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect either, and his life was very messy. And on his deathbed, on his dying days, the vultures of power began to circle around David. Because many believed that his eldest son, Adonijah, would become the king. There had already been a formal ceremony acclaiming Adonijah, the heir to the throne of David. But the prophet Nathan, Bathsheba, the favorite wife of David, and other co-conspirators came to David in his last time, in his last years, to remind him of an earlier promise that it would be his 10th son, 10th out of 17 or 19 sons, that would become king. It is Solomon. And Solomon, unlike David, and unlike David's predecessor Saul, was no warrior. He was no national hero. He was not a charismatic personality. But he was the son of David's favorite wife, Bathsheba. And about the year 961, when David died, it was not long before Adonijah found himself executed, and his chief supporters either executed or banished, the most famous being the Joab, the great general of David. And Solomon becomes king at the age of just 19 or 20. And Solomon embarked on this great building program. In the fourth year of his reign, it was Solomon that began to build the great temple. Remember, God would not allow David to build it as punishment for David's sin of adultery. But Solomon built this grand temple, the house, the Ark of the Covenant, to be the very presence chamber of God in Jerusalem, to be one of the wonders of the earth. Solomon built a palace for himself and a royal residence for the daughter of the Egyptian pharaoh, who he married in a political alliance, which upset the religious leaders because they thought it broke the law of Moses to marry such a foreigner. Upset many of the political leaders because the very historical oppressor of Israel, that is Egypt, who had enslaved the Egyptians, the Israelites for 400 years, the daughter of Pharaoh is the very heartbeat of power now in Israel. Solomon built a great nation state. He built and he built, he collected and he collected. And he continued to unite the 12 tribes and made alliances with power after power after power. But at the end, when Solomon was old and stricken in years, his wealthy, highly organized, architecturally magnificent nation state would not be his legacy. Because the people were weary. There were tax burdens. Many had slipped into servitude, even slavery, to build the buildings. And when Solomon died, the country erupted in civil war, becoming two nations that would eventually succumb to the invading of foreign powers. This would not be his legacy. His legacy links back to the third chapter of the book of 1 Kings. His precious, cherished, holy moment in his life when heaven and earth became very close, the membrane almost disappearing.
and in the moment of authenticity and goodness, in a vision, in a dream, God asks of Solomon, as this young man, what will you pray for? And remember, this was not a genie's wish. He didn't say, I will grant you anything you ask. He simply said, what will you pray for? And Solomon, not praying for wealth or for revenge on enemies or for long life, prayed for goodness, prayed for wisdom to govern his people. A wisdom that 3,000 years later can be tasted and seen in the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. This was his legacy. His moment that he came so close to God. And thus the life of King Solomon. In the sermon today, I would like to draw two biblical lessons from the life of Solomon that we might have in whole today. 3,000 years later, take with us to help us be better men and women of God before the heart of God. And the first is somewhat simple. Solomon, like you and me, had mistakes and regrets and sin. And we know that very well. We make mistakes and regrets and have regrets in life, and we have to live with the repercussions of those things, and we sin. And we're told that these are not to be swept under the rug. We should face these things. When we sin, we confess our sin. We do our best to make restitution for our sin. And we go about our lives. And such was Solomon. The truth that in the end, his legacy was defined not by his mistakes, his regrets, and his sins, though they were many. His legacy was defined by the times when he got it right. When he came close to God and loved God and gave his heart to God. Because if you're like me, sometimes I define my life regarding about my mistakes and my sins and my failures. But the life of Solomon, and the Bible teaches us that those three things, though these things are real, we must define our life by the times in which we've gotten it right. And I hope that Mother Church is involved in some of those moments. For today, as we read the story of Solomon, we're called to practice the memory. I love that phrase. To practice the memory of the times when we feel that we have known God, when heaven and earth have come so close together, the membrane becoming thin. And I hope the church plays into that, such as the day we were baptized, the day we were confirmed, the day we received our first communion, the hundreds of days in which we received the Eucharist. The days we receive the sacraments, the days we feel that we've been blessed by community and the beauty of the church and the beyond the church. These are the things that should define us. They're greater even than our sins and failures. So I ask you today to practice the memory as we think of the life of Solomon. That when we come to our old age and at the end of our years, we might be defined by the times in which we've known what we've known what we've known that we knew God. The second lesson that we might glean actually is inspired by a writing, a passage of Scripture that was written some 1,000 years after the life of Solomon by St. John the Evangelist, the only disciple that did not die in martyr's death. As an old man on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision. He wrote this vision that we now know as the Book of Revelation. And in the second chapter of the Book of Revelation, there's a beautiful passage about God's messages to the churches of the world at that time, to the seven great churches. And I think that when St. John wrote about the church of Ephesus, he must have had also King Solomon in mind. The message has a kindred spirit to the life of King Solomon. And the messages to the churches were praising the churches and then challenging the churches. You've done this well, you've done this well, this you've not done so well. This you've done well, this I have against you. So with the church of Ephesus, the angel of the Lord said this, this you've done well. You've worked hard. You've toiled. And you've endured, even through the most difficult of times, you have endured. But this I have against you. You've left the love you had at first. What a haunting phrase. You've left the love you had at first. Another person says, you've left your first love. And that's what happens to Solomon. That's what happens to us sometimes. Solomon loved the Lord with all of his heart, gave everything to him, and knew him. But perhaps in the lure of wealth or the responsibilities, the messiness of life, he drifted. And he endured and he toiled and did amazing things. But he left the love he had at first. And may that never happen to us. And when we do, may we repent and come home. Repent is really a beautiful word. It's used in a pejorative sense these days. But all it means is that you walk one direction, and then you just turn around and you walk another direction. That's what Christians do all the time. That's what repentance is. And that's what, in many ways, the church does us every time we come to Mass. Through the sacraments, through one another, through the beauty, whether we're here in person or here, through the live stream. It reminds us of the love we have at first. Never believe it. And maybe keep that in mind and use the scriptures and use the prayers and stay close to the Eucharist to practice this love. I grew up with a beautiful old gospel hymn where I'm not going to sing it, but I will quote some of it. About coming back to your first love and how beautiful the song, I've never forgotten. It goes like this. I have returned to the God of my childhood, to the same simple faith as the child I once knew. Like a prodigal son, I long for my loved ones, for the comforts of home, and the God I outgrew. I have returned to the God of my mother, with the old simple faith for child of her heart. She said, bring them up the way that you want them, and then when they're grown, they'll never depart. I have returned to the Yahweh of Judah. And we keep in mind the life of Solomon and allow our legacy to be the moment that we draw close to God and never lose our first love. Amen.